after service, a lunch for anyone who wants to connect with just the body here. Want to encourage you to do that, especially if you're new here, if you're visiting. Glad you're here with us. Do fill one of the cards out and stay after and connect with one of us here this morning. Yeah, we've been going through the book of Exodus, and I've shared this before, but I think what's been really helpful, even for me as I kind of thought through different passages, is that book of Exodus gives us pictures of how the Christian life works. Obviously, it points to Jesus, and as New Testament Christians, we have Christ, but in many ways, it gives us a snapshot of the Christian life. And so today, we'll look at a passage that I think will be really helpful for many of us. This past week, I was talking with a friend that I haven't seen in a long time, and you know, we're kind of talking, and he's kind of we're catching up, and he kind of paused and said something like, "You know, I wish I could hear God better," and he said, "You know, I wish I can hear like what He wants from me, so that I can really live out like His plan for my life." And I think that's the sentiment that I sense a lot of us having. Like we don't want to just go through the motions of the Christian life, but we really want something real. We want God to be real. We want the things that we are reading about and studying in our small groups to be real and significant and shaping how we live and how we interact with other people. But it's awfully hard because just life happens, right? Initially, when you come to Christ, there's sense of joy and excitement, and you want to connect with people, and you're going on mission trips, and you're part of a small group, you're serving at a church, but eventually things settle down, and life happens, and life could be harsh. I mean, it's broken. It's responsibilities, and I think at times, as Christians, especially kind of living in this region where things are happening, and it's chaotic, and it's busy, I think there is a tendency for us to lose joy or lose heart for God, or we could say sort of in the olden days, like fire for God or passion for God. Now, how do we regain that, or how do we maintain a sense of vitality in our Christian walk with God? And I think the passage that we'll read today will kind of help us with that. So if you have your Bibles or devices with you, please turn to Exodus chapter 31 with me. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. We'll read from verse 1 through verse 11. Exodus 33, verses 1 through 11. I'll go ahead and read for us. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people.' When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the people of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you.' Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the camp, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, when Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. This is God's word. We'll stop there. So let me briefly give you the context of this passage. So the book of Exodus, God takes Israelites, he brings them out by his power. He declares his love for them. You are my treasured possession. And he gives them the law, and they arrive at Mount Sinai, and they are encamped there. Now Moses goes up to the mountain to speak to God, and during his time with God, God gives him two tablets, which has the law, and he also gives him instructions on how to build the tabernacle. Now in chapter 32, as Moses is up in the mountain, and he's been there for a long time, we're not told exactly how long, but it's long enough where people are not beginning to panic. They say, where is this Moses? There is a sense of fear, and they say, we want to make sure that God is with us and God is guiding us. And so they tell Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron, make a God for us. And Aaron, Moses' brother, collects gold earrings, and he forms into a golden calf. And then Aaron builds an altar, and he basically says, here is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And they all bow down and worship this golden calf. Now when that happens, and this is chapter 32, when that happens, God gets upset. And then eventually Moses gets upset. And God basically tells Moses, I don't wanna be with this stiff-necked people. And Moses begins to intercede. And that's where we have chapter 33. So when we look at this passage, when we think about Israelites, I mean, they've seen God in powerful ways, right? I mean, they've seen God send plague after plague. They've seen God split the Red Sea. They've seen God feed them with manna. They've seen God provide them with water from the rock. I mean, these are powerful, visible signs of God's power. Not only that, but God had explicitly told them to not to have any other gods before him and not to make any other image, carve out any image of the Lord. And after hearing these things, pretty much right away, the Israelites sin. And this is a terrible sin. There are terrible consequences that come upon them at the end of chapter 32. So here they are. They're utterly sort of broken, they recognize and realize how far they've fallen, and now they need to rekindle something in their heart. They need to renew their commitment or renew their heart before the Lord. And how do you do that? You know, when we think about the Israelites, it's you know, we could see them, their sort of ups and downs of their journey with God, and I think it's easy for most of us to kind of identify with them. You know, because when we look at our Christian life, I mean, there are highs when we feel like we felt like God spoke to us or we felt close to God, and yet there are lows when we sin or when we feel distant from God for some reason. I mean, how do we like revive our hearts? How do we renew our commitment to the Lord? Again, this is not something new to the Israelites or to us. There's an old hymn called "Come Thy Fount." Written in 1757, the third stanza, third verse says something like this: "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I am constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it and seal it for thy courts above." And so this is the experience of the Christians, right? I mean, we go up and down, and we sense our hearts sort of wandering away from God. If not weekly, maybe even daily, there's a sense of pull towards other things. So how do we renew our passion for the Lord? I think this passage helps us with that. So I want to share three things. Number one, what we see here in this passage, we see a deep repentance. So Israelites committed a terrible sin, and they experienced a terrible judgment. But now, the verse 1, it tells us that they begin to mourn. And I want to say that this mourning is a deep, genuine repentance for two reasons. It says here, verse 4 says, when people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And what's this disastrous word that they thought? Verse 3, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up. I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. I used to think that when there's this passage when, you know, a little bit down the chapter, you know, Moses is saying, don't send us if you're not going to go with us. I used to think that Moses prayed that prayer because he was thinking, we can't get to the promised land apart from God. Right? I mean, we can't defeat all the enemies that we need to conquer apart from God. And so Moses was praying, don't send us because we can't do this. But when you read this passage carefully, let me just read verses 1 through 3 one more time. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So here's what God is saying. God is saying, I am going to give you the promised land. I am going to defeat your enemies, but I am not going with you. How many of us would take that deal? God is saying, I am going to give you your promised land. I'm going to make sure that you are successful. I'm going to make sure that you will defeat your enemies, but I'm not going to go with you. How many of us would take that deal from God? If God said something like, your careers will take off, your kids will be successful, your marriage will flourish, you'll have financial security, your income will multiply, but I'm not going to be with you. How many of us would take that deal from God? I think oftentimes we make God only means to our end. So we see God as someone who can take us to our promised land of significant career, promised land of financial prosperity, promised land of good marriage, successful kids, promised land of good health. I mean, that's our promised land, and God is really here to make sure that we get there. But here, what God is telling the Israelites is, you're going to get to your promised land. I am going to conquer your enemies, but I'm not going with you. And that breaks them. They cry, they mourn. And I think that's deep, genuine repentance. Because repentance is not about feeling bad about yourself or feeling certain kind of emotions. It's you're repenting when you recognize that something else, you place something else above God. Something else has become your goal and your purpose in your life. And they recognize that. Now, I know they will fall again and they go up and down. But here at this point, they recognize it doesn't really matter if they get to the promised land. It doesn't matter if they have milk and honey flowing from this land and conquer their enemies. They say it doesn't really matter if God's not going to go with us. It doesn't matter. You know why? Because they recognized promised land was not about a location or about prosperity or success. The promised land was about God. And that's the whole, I think, theme of Exodus, from bondage to beloved. The promise that we're going after or we're journeying towards is not a particular location. It's not achieving certain success or status. No, the promised land that Exodus is talking about is presence of God dwelling with us. That's why the whole second half of the book of Exodus is about the tabernacle. Because tabernacles is about the presence of God. It's from bondage to God's people, or God, I should say, dwelling with his people in the tabernacle. That's how the book ends, chapter 40. The glory of God comes down on the tabernacle to say, I am with you. That's genuine repentance. How many of us will take this deal from God? And we need that because if we want our hearts to be revived and renewed, we need to recognize, or we need to ask ourselves, has anything taken my place or God's place in my life? Has anything become more important in my life than God himself? If that's the case, life will slowly but surely fall apart. And the Israelites here recognize that, and they repent. So when they mourn, it was more than just feeling sad, but it was a deep repentance. The second thing that we see here is we see how in verse 4 it says, when people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. And then later on, verse 6, therefore people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. So what is this about? So they're mourning and they stripped themselves of ornaments. It seems like there are other passages in Old Testament that this was maybe a sign of kind of humbling themselves or being really empty of anything else before God. And I think that is true. And other thing that I want to mention is these ornaments were collected and Aaron used them to make this golden calf. And so I think what's happening here is as they recognize how their heart was skewed, and they recognized that they worshiped something besides God, the ornaments reminded them of their maybe past sin. And so they stripped themselves of golden, or these gold earrings. And I think it's just a sign, their external sign of their inner sort of devotion or inner repentance. I think that's what's happening here. And sometimes that's helpful, right? Because again, it's not just feeling bad about what you did or what they did, but what's, I think, crucial here is they did this, verse 6, they stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward, meaning they did it and they continued. They never took it back. It's sort of like a sign where they recognized a brokenness in their heart, and externally they surrendered this. And this, the ornaments, the gold earrings, would eventually be used to build a tabernacle. And so I think there is a sense of like deep repentance, meaning like not just feeling sad or bad about certain things, but there's external like sign of your inner sort of brokenness. I think that's helpful. I think it's helpful because I guess I want to say sometimes when there is like inner sort of devotion or renewal, if you just stop with your feelings, sometimes it doesn't get anywhere. But externally, are there things that we can do that reflects our inner desire to be renewed that will help us to get there? I wasn't sure if I wanted to share this, and you know what? I'm going to take my jacket off because it's getting in the way, and it's like, I don't know, it's kind of weird. Is that okay? It's kind of weird for me to do it. There you go. Sorry. Out of all the things that we have to do on Sunday morning, sometimes I feel like this microphone is the toughest thing to kind of get organized. Okay, I'm okay. All right, thank you. All right. what was that? Yeah, I mean, I think this is helped because, yeah, repentance is, again, not just feeling bad, right? It's about, gosh, Lord, I placed this above you, and I want to change. And externally, if there are things that God is leading you to maybe surrender or maybe strip away from your life, I think that taking that concrete step is really helpful. I didn't want to share like anything too explicit, but I mean, for in my life, long time, when I was young, when I was in college, I do remember like hearing a sermon and, you know, during this season in my life, I was a young Christian and, you know, I feel like God was convicting me about just being too worldly. You know, like I just, you know, nothing like specific, but I was just being too worldly. Like my heart was like being drawn to just the world rather than to the Lord. And I remember hearing this sermon and like just really praying through this for about an hour. I remember after the sermon, they gave us some time to kind of reflect and pray. And I remember just kneeling down and really praying for about an hour. And I just felt like God was just through the Spirit kind of asking or telling or leading me to kind of say, you know, I think this is unnecessary in your life. I think this is, it's not really helping. And so I did end up kind of here, like here, stripping myself of certain things that were not that helpful. Now, here's, I guess I don't want to say this. If you focus on those external things only without the heart, that becomes legalism. Because you're relying on those external things to say, I am getting closer to God, or I am a better, more mature Christian than someone else because I've given up these things. That's not what's happening here. What's happening is they internally recognize that they put something above God. And as they seek the Lord, they strip themselves of these ornaments to say, we take these things away from our lives so that we can be focused on you. And if that's how God's leading you, even maybe this morning, that's good. Because again, it's a concrete step that you take to say, I'm changing and I am turning my back on certain things. And so if there are things in your life, as you seek the Lord and pray, that God is leading you to give up, let go, that's a good thing. And I want to encourage you to do that, whatever that might be. So how do we renew our hearts? One, deep repentance. Number two, I'll explain this, but let me say this first. Do what you can to seek the Lord. Okay, so look with me, verse 7. It says, now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Well, let's pause there. So what's happening here is God's told Israelites that he's not going to go with them. Now Moses is going to pray for them, but they're in this situation where they've committed this horrendous sin. There are horrendous consequences that came upon them. As a nation, they're broken, and yet they're waiting because they're not sure if God's going to go with them. So they're there. They're not sure if they could approach God or if God's going to be with them. And so what happens here is Moses doesn't just become passive. What does he do? He builds a tent outside, far off from the camp, meaning where the people were. Right? And he says, I'm going to seek the Lord here. If anyone else wants to come, you can. And we don't know exactly who showed up. We do know that Joshua went with Moses. But the ideal is this. Like, they couldn't approach God, and they weren't sure how God was going to approach them. And so Moses says, I'm going to build a tent over there, and I'm going to pray. What I see that the principle is, do what's necessary or what you can during certain seasons of your life to keep seeking God. And I say this because sometimes, I mean, all of you, all myself, all of us, we go through seasons in life where it's hard. Like, maybe it's your stretch between work and responsibilities with family, and if you have kids, you have kid stuff going on, and sometimes it's just hard to have a, like, deep, intimate walks with God. And I think what happens sometimes is because things are chaotic, what happens is you just let go. You stop praying. You stop reading the Word. You stop fellowshipping. You stop coming to church. And what happens is you just slowly it just slowly, like your heart becomes colder and colder and colder. What I see here is, yeah, Israelites didn't know like how their relationship with God was going to be, and yet Moses says, I'm going to pitch a tent over there. I'm going to seek the Lord. And if you want to join me, come. Meaning, they did whatever they can. Like, what was doable for them? So for you, some of you here, maybe it is really, like, busy and it's hectic. Maybe it's just hard with a lot of different things going on. And that's okay. We all go through seasons in life where it's just hard. Maybe all those of us, you just feel distant. You're trying to pray, but you just feel like God's like far away. You sense your prayers not going anywhere. You're reading the word and you're not getting anything out of it. You just feel dry. You feel discouraged. And that's okay. What's not okay is simply stopping, seeking God. Like, do what you can during your seasons in life. Maybe it's just all you can. Maybe, and some, I hear this from, you know, some of you and some of folks at Tyson. I'm so busy, so busy. So I just, when I'm commuting, like that's the time that I try to read the Bible or listen to the Bible. When I'm on the metro, that's the time I just try to just pause and just pray for 10 minutes, 15 minutes. That's okay. That's good. I like that. Because we all go through seasons in life where it's going to be hard for you to have 5 hours of like devotional time, right? It's just impossible. And so what I want to say is, do what you can to seek the Lord, knowing your context. I met a lady several months ago at this retreat that I went to, and you know, she was sharing about how life's been so difficult. She's like my age. She has kids, teenagers. But she homeschools, and I think one of her children is a special need child, and she was just saying it's just so hard for her to give and give and give, and until like at nighttime she's just exhausted, and even on Sunday she's just going to church and she's just stretched. But you know what, when I see her is she comes to these retreats. Like, to seek God. Like, meaning she hasn't given up completely. Like, she's doing what she can during her stage in life to make sure that she's in some capacity connecting with God. And so my guess is many of you here, life is not, like, it's not perfect. It's not neat. There are things that are happening. And I want to say you're not alone. Do what you can to seek the Lord. Be creative. Go outside of the camp to pray. Number two. Number three is, what we see here is the Israelites, and I won't read it again for you, but it's, you know, the people are like in sin, and they're sort of waiting to see what's going to happen. Moses goes out to this tent of meeting, and this is not the tabernacle. It's just something that he made. It's outside the camp, and Moses is there. But what we see here is as Moses goes to this tent to pray, everyone stands up, and they just watch Moses going to this tent, and they see the presence of God come down and be with Moses. So they're worshiping from far through Moses. All they watch is Moses walking to and from the tent. You know why? Because Moses is their hope. Like they've committed this horrendous sin. They don't know what's going to happen, but all they know is they have a representative. They have a mediator who's praying, interceding on their behalf. Number three, the way that our hearts get renewed is for us to keep our eyes focused on our mediator, Jesus. When you look at chapters 32, 33, 34, this is Moses' intercession. You know, God, when they sin, God says, I am going to destroy this nation. And he basically says, I'm going to start again with you, Moses. And then Moses says, God, you can't do that. And he pleads. And he says, this will not glorify you. And then he says this statement that's just amazing. He says, if necessary, blot my name out of the book of life, but do not destroy them. And Moses is saying basically, take me, but please spare your people. And then God hears his prayers. He relents. And then he says, then I'll save them, I'll forgive them, but I am not going to go with them. And then Moses prays again, if you're not going to go with us, don't send us from this place. And then God hears his prayer again. In verse 14, he finally says, this very thing you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Moses goes all the way and prays and intercedes so that the Israelites receive forgiveness and God still comes and leads them to the promised land. The New Testament, especially the book of Hebrews, tells us that we have, in the New Testament, we have as Christians someone, a mediator who is greater than Moses. That's Jesus. Jesus not only prayed, God, spare them, take my life. He actually went to the cross. You know, and the wrath of God, the judgment of God actually came upon Christ. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken so that we would be embraced by God in faith. The New Testament says this, he was crucified outside of Jerusalem, outside of the camp, so that we might enter in. We might be embraced by God in faith. All that Israelites experienced in Moses, we have in Christ. We have a mediator who is, even right now, Scripture tells us, who is interceding in our behalf right now. He's praying for you right now. And when we repent and ask God to renew our hearts, it's not so that we can earn God's love back. No, we already have that in Christ. It's done, finished, complete. When God sees us, he delights in us and he loves us. We are his people. Then why do we repent? Well, we repent because we want to live out what we already have in Christ for God. That's why we repent and renew our hearts. It's not to gain more of God's love. No, we already have that. But what we do want is we want to experience that intimately and live that out as God's people. So we repent. We ask God to renew our hearts so that there is a sense of vitality in our walk with God, so that as we go forth from this place, that we as church, not just Great Commission, but church, God's people, that we will be distinct. And that's what Moses says at the end of 33. He says something like, he says, is it not in your going with us, your presence with us, that will make us distinct? I and your people from every other nation on the face of the earth. Why did they need to be distinct? It's so that when other nations saw them, they would eventually see God, see the Lord, see Yahweh. We repent, we get our hearts renewed. We ask for revival in our hearts and collectively and for this region so that people might come to know him. Not to gain more love, but we want to live that out. We already have these things in Christ. So how do we get renewed? We keep our eyes focused on him. Let me just close by mentioning Joshua here, just really briefly. You know, when I was going through this passage, Joshua's mentioned at the very end, verse 11. Does the Lord used to speak Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend? When Moses turned again into the camp, he's coming back, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. So it seems like Joshua goes with Moses to this tent, Moses comes back, but Joshua kind of sits there. He's just kind of there. And it doesn't tell us why, but I'm just going to guess. He just wanted to soak in God's presence. Like he wanted more of God. Like he just wanted to be there. And what happens to Joshua from this point? Well, he's introduced in chapter 17, but from this point on, we know that he grows and he becomes really the savior of Israel. And we know more about his story in the book of Joshua. But that's my desire and prayer, not only for myself, but really for us, that we'll become more like Joshua, soaking in God's presence so that we can be used by God to make an impact in this region for his glory. All right, let's pray, and we'll close our time. As we, maybe worship team can just provide some music, but I want to give us today, how about a minute or two, maybe slightly longer time to just kind of reflect and pray, because I know how busy many of us are, and even Sundays can be sort of hectic, and you're going from place to place, and the parents right here, you need to go get your kids soon. And you know, before we kind of leave this place, let's just pause and ask God to renew our hearts. And I need this, and I'm sure many of you too. Maybe it's just as simple as, you know, what the Israelites sort of desired. Maybe we could kind of pray, God, at the end of the day, what I choose is not a successful career. It's not financial stability. It's not good kids. It's none of these things. But at the end of the day, what I desire is you. Just pause and say that prayer, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll sing a song as we close. But it might give us just a minute or so to reflect and pray. Father, we are thankful for the book of Exodus and Moses and Israelites giving us examples and pictures of the Christian life. And though Israelites would fall and stumble over and over again, here in chapter 33, we see a beautiful picture of deep repentance. They declare, they mourn, because even though you were going to give them the promised land, they hear this as something that is not right, something that they don't want. I pray that would be our heart, our desire, that we would consider you to be our ultimate prize, that you would be our portion in life, that you would be our treasure, that you would become more beautiful, bigger, more just awesome in my life, in our lives. And so, Lord, even this morning, we pray that you renew us, revive our hearts, so that there is something real and deeper in our walk with you. Refresh us this morning as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is right now interceding in our behalf. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. In And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.